Oh, then if you have a Bible, if you can keep it open, I may refer to some verses, and it depends how we go along, but I want you to consider or think along with me this evening on why believe in Jesus as Savior. Now, I trust you realize that you need a Savior. Indeed, everybody, every person that has ever lived or ever will live needs a Savior, for the Bible puts it very simply and clearly in telling us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin has consequences. There's a penalty for sin. It's eternal death. It's eternal separation from God. It is to be wholly conscious in the eternal state, that which is beyond this present world, wholly conscious, but conscious and enduring the wrath, the judgment that our sins against God merit and deserve. That's a reality. That's the teaching of the Bible. That's the teaching of Jesus Christ. We need a Savior, the Bible tells us. And there is one. And that's because of the mercy and grace and kindness of Almighty God Himself. It is not inevitable that we die and be lost eternally. There is a remedy for sin. There is a way of forgiveness, of peace with God, of being blessed by God in this world, and most certainly in the world to come. We need a Savior, but why Jesus? Why believe on Jesus as your Savior? There are others who compete. Why not Muhammad? Why not Buddha? Why not Krishna? Why not, as the Orthodox Jew to this day still does, look for a Messiah or a Savior who hasn't come yet? Why believe in Jesus as Savior? Two words. The resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught that His crucifixion would be the most dastardly and evil act of men, yet it was also God's very plan to redeem and save sinners like us. His own teaching on many more times than once to His disciples was the necessity of His death, His crucifixion. He taught that that would be the remedy and the resolution to the problem of man's sin and condemnation. Indeed, He taught that it must be so, that is, the crucifixion. But He taught His disciples as well, but do not worry. Do not be perplexed. Do not be overly troubled. For just as I must be crucified, and I will be, and I will endure the agonies of crucifixion in my body physically, in my human soul, I will also overcome, and I will rise again on the third day. He clearly told them these things. And you see, in doing this, he was saying, I will show myself to be the Savior. I will show I am the one who can save you from your sin and condemnation and guilt. I can save you from wrath to come. I can present you faultless before Almighty God, before the throne. I can fit you for eternity. I can present you on that day as your advocate, as your Savior. I can present you perfectly before God. And he effectively makes the resurrection the determining factor as to the authenticity or truthfulness of his claims. Now, this is important. Who would set the bar so high? They tell us Christianity, with all the other religions say so, it's all about duping individuals and people. If you want to dupe people, you set the bar just high enough so you can still get over. What Jesus Christ did, which is unique, I would believe in Muhammad as a savior. If Muhammad had risen from the dead the third day, if you took Muhammad and nailed him to a cross in excruciating agony and anguish and took him down verifiably dead and put him in a tomb and he rose again the third day, having prophesied and said he would, I'd take him seriously. I'd take Buddha seriously if he'd said it. I'd take Krishna seriously if he'd said it. I take the Lord Jesus Christ seriously because he did say it and he did do it. No one else would have set the bar that high. And he effectively says and points to the resurrection as the supreme, the chief evidence of the truthfulness of his claims. Not another prophet, not another religion would have even begun to have stated that as the evidence of the reality and truthfulness of their faith. But Jesus Christ himself makes his resurrection. In effect, Christianity stands or falls with the resurrection. Was it true? Did it happen or did it not? You see, it's as brutally stark as this. Who on earth would you choose? The one who said, I'll die in anguish and agony, but I'll be doing so as part of the divine plan to save sinners, so that if you put your trust in me, you will be saved. I will rise again from the dead. I will authenticate my claims to be the Son of God and to be the Savior that God himself sent into the world. I am the eternal Son of God. I will authenticate my claim. I will overcome death. That's a most wonderful statement. And the Lord Jesus Christ alone said such things. And Christianity alone continues to teach this truth. Jesus, says the Bible, and the church is Lord. Jesus is the Christ, and the resurrection irrefutably and undeniably asserts it. Now, I want to do something very simple from here on in. You may have thought that was very simple anyway. But I want to take the term, the title, Christ. And as a simple acrostic, because Christ to the Jew, or in their Jewish term, would have meant Messiah, the Savior, we say. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. I want to take the term as an acrostic. And each of those six letters, just six comments under the term or under each letter. Six things. I trust will affirm that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit in his divine being, who came to this earth as a man to save sinners. So we start very quickly, and there are six. I won't take 10 minutes on each one, just a few minutes on each of the letters. C, conqueror. Jesus Christ came to crush the serpent's head. The Bible says to destroy the works of the devil. Now, the resurrection of Christ removes any question as to whether Christ could overcome his and his people's foes. Something is your enemy, and it's a most potent enemy, and you cannot overcome this enemy. None of us can. Our own sinful nature works against us. It is our enemy. We cannot conquer it. We cannot do holy things. We cannot do the things that would earn acceptance with Almighty God. It doesn't matter how hard we try. Here is an enemy that holds us in its grip, that says you're defeated and you're conquered. You cannot win. We are held by this rebellious world. We believe it. We embrace its philosophies, its teachings. It molds and shapes our character. It gives us our values and our standards by which we live. And we cannot break free of them or out of them to keep God's law and his standards. And if we ourselves are to have eternal life, we would have to live perfectly, keeping God's standards. This is impossible. Here is a foe too strong for us. Hell is an enemy. Death is an enemy. Satan himself, the spreader, the disseminator of lies and false teachings, the inspirer of evil deeds, is our enemy. But Christ conquers them all. The conqueror has vanquished all his foes, all our foes, if we savingly trust in him. This is beautifully pictured and typified in the Bible, in the life of a man by the name of David. You remember David, surely. Even perhaps from childhood days, that famous event and occasion when David went out as a young man, perhaps still in his teens, no armor. He went out to fight the Philistine giant Goliath, tyrannical scoffer of Israel and God's people and of God himself. And he and his people mocked and scoffed, and Goliath was their champion. We're told he was nearly 10 feet tall. Massive. Then his armor. And he would walk out on a daily basis, stand up and challenge Israel. Who's your champion? Send him out and I will fight him. Let's see. And of course the Israelites, looking at such a tyrant and a giant, trembled and shook. Not one moved till young David came into the camp. till he heard this Goliath. And then with faith in his God, he walked out without armor and he confronted the giant Goliath. Here's a tip. Here's a picture of Christ conquering all our foes, however big they are. And they're massive to us. And you know the outcome. David went out with his sling. Goliath mocked him and scoffed at him. David took his sling and one stone and launched it. Slew him. Stunned him. Knocked him unconscious. Then took Goliath's own sword and chopped his head off. He conquered, you see. Picture of Christ. And you know, and yet in one sense too, there's a contrast. David felt no pain. David shed no blood in his victory. David didn't, as it were, get close enough to engage hand to hand with Goliath. He was a slingshot away, close enough for us, I'm sure. But you see, Christ, that he might conquer all the enemies of his people, their sinful nature, their corruption, death itself, Satan, this present rebellious and evil world, why he had to endure the agonies of the cross. He had to die. He had to shed his blood. But he did it wonderfully. He was alone. All on his own. Can you picture David go out and Israel with bated breath? Will he succeed? Oh, it will be almost impossible. Look at him. He has no armor. When people saw Christ, the Bible says they saw no beauty in him that they should desire him. What were they expecting? Perhaps some giant military king. But Jesus was an ordinary man. Oh, but he was the Son of God incarnate. He overcame his foes, and by his death, he conquered death for all who trust in him. That's your hope for eternal life. The resurrection says he is the mighty conqueror. He conquers death and Satan and sin. Our guilt, our corruption, he overcomes it all. Secondly, H, the letter H. Head. He is the head of his body, the church. There are many metaphors in the Bible for Christ's people. Each gives a particular aspect of the relationship between Christ and his people. There is, for example, the bride. His people are called his bride. Surely that very obviously tells us of his love for his people. His affection, his tenderness, his care, his commitment to his people. Absolute commitment to his people. She, the church, the believers, true believers, are his bride. But he is also pictured as the head, and the church, the believing people, those with saving faith in Christ, are pictured as his body, the members of his body, of which he is the head. The whole Christ arose from the tomb because he lives we shall live also. I'm sure you've seen pictures, quite often we've seen them now, from around the world, from where there has been devastation caused by, for example, an earthquake. And you see the cameras are there and all the footage comes and they're digging and digging. And perhaps even some days later, they're still digging and they're listening and they have all the devices and so on and the dogs and they're listening and looking for anyone that survived but who may be buried in the rubble. And you may have seen them on occasion because they've shown this more than once. They've located someone, they've heard someone, or the dogs have indicated there's someone here, and they dig and they dig. And under this rubble, maybe trapped in some kind of little air pocket and a support that's been keeping the tonnage of bricks or rubble off this person, there's a person buried, trapped. Maybe you cannot even see their body, but just their head begins to emerge and they have to even take the dust and so on from their face. But it becomes obvious that the man is alive or the woman, and there you have this person who's looking, whose eyes open, who begins to converse. All you can see is the head. But doesn't that indicate something? No matter how badly hurt, injured, maybe even, some parts of lower body missing, but it shows they're alive. They have a body, because if it was just a head with no body at all, there'd be no life whatsoever. But to see that the head is there, dig they would do, and they would clear the rest of the rubble and get the whole body out. Well, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of his body, his church. We are part or members of his body, all believers. Now, Christ rose again from the dead, and the Bible says that because those who believe in him are united to him, they are chosen in him, they are buried with him, and then they rise again with him. And because Christ is now seated in heaven, his body, many of whom are with him now, but his body on earth is still here. It's all the believing people. They will join him. He will not be in heaven and reigning in his kingdom as someone who is an amputee. There will be no parts of the body of Christ missing. Not a fingernail, as it were. Nothing. All who truly believe in Christ will join him. They are his body already, if we have faith and trust in him. He is our head. The resurrection tells us we will be in heaven. We will be with him. For our head has been raised. He's conquered death. He is victorious. He is risen. He died and he rose again. And it would be impossible, unthinkable, that his body wouldn't be complete. Well then, to be a part of the body experientially, you must trust in Christ. You must repent of your sins and ask him to save you. Now our time's going so quickly, and I've got to go through four more yet, so we're at R for redemption. Redemption. Christ redeems. Why trust in Jesus? Well, the resurrection tells us he is the Christ. But what does Christ do? Well, he redeems his people. Your sins, my sins, build up a debt to God, a debt we cannot pay. You know that as the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross And then the darkness descended about noon, and from noon to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that darkness was there. Oh, a great darkness that it was, says the Bible. But around 3 o'clock, the Lord made a particular cry. In English, 3 words, it is finished. In his language, just 1 word. And some of you here may recall that that word was used by accountants and those that kept records of debts. And when the debt was paid, they would stamp or write this word across the bill. The 1 word that Jesus Christ said on the cross that we use 3 for, it is finished, means literally paid in full. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ is whom we must trust in, because he alone can pay the price for your sin. He can pay the debt you owe to God, or you pay it eternally, meaning you never will be able to pay. But Christ paid it in full, and that's what he declared on Calvary's cross when he said, "It is finished." 1 word in his language. Paid, though, in full. That's what it means. They have discovered parchments or records of bills, and this word has been stamped or written across it. Paid in full. Who's going to pay the debt of your sins for you? Will you take them out in yourself? Will your sins go with you? Will you stand before God without one who has paid the price for you, paid your debt? If you would have one pay the debt of your sin, look to Christ, for nobody else can pay. He had to pay, and the currency was his blood. His death is the price that had to be paid, his sufferings, his anguish, his sacrifice pays the price for sin. And listen, no installments. He didn't pay it partly, and then we chuck in purgatory to top it up and pay the rest off. No purgatory. No installments. Paid in full. Catalystai, he said. It's finished. No man, no angel, no cherubim, no seraphim, no archangel could pay the debt for your sin. Don't go praying to anybody else or anything else or anyone else. You just look to Christ, the Redeemer. C-H-R, redeems, pays the price for our sin. He is the intercessor. The resurrection declares and proclaims that believers in Christ who have one who can effectively intercede for them, he redeems them. He also intercedes for them. The resurrection says we have an advocate with God. We have a risen, living mediator, and the only mediator God appointed between himself and men. No saints, not Mary, no one else, no angel, nothing, no other prophets. There is but one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. He intercedes. And oh, how efficaciously, how powerfully, how successfully he intercedes. He pleads our cause. He presents his sacrifice, as it were, his shed blood. That washes us from our sins. He is the Redeemer. Christ takes the charge sheet, as it were. They used to say when they wanted to show how bad someone's criminal record was, when they had been in trouble with the law umpteen times, they'd say, he's got a record as long as your arm. Your charge sheet and mine would stretch to the moon and back. And then some of all the charges and all the sins against us, all our foul talking, all our thoughts, all our pride, our jealousy, our smuttiness, our impure and unclean thoughts. Oh, what a charge sheet there'll be on the last day of accounting and accountability if Christ hasn't cleansed us from our sins. But he takes the charge sheet of his people as our advocate. He, as it were, takes it and he sweeps it through his blood, and that charge sheet comes out and there's nothing there. Our sins are washed away. There are no charges against believers in Christ. The resurrection says, this is true, this is so. I for intercessor. S, he sanctifies us. He has procured for his people sanctification as well as justification. He makes us right with God. We are declared justified by our faith and trust in him. But he sanctifies us. He presents us faultless before God. He imputes his righteousness to those that believe in him. He sanctifies us. Oh, how we need to be sanctified. Righteous. And there's a perfect righteousness when we trust in Jesus Christ. We are now corrupted and fallen and unholy beings. We are lost to God. But Jesus Christ brings us near, and he imputes, counts his righteousness as ours. When we savingly trust and believe in him. Now the resurrection again shouts out to us, Jesus Christ sanctifies. This is what he was aiming for. This was part of his mission. All these things. Conqueror. Head. Redeemer. Intercessor. Sanctifier. And this is where it gets a bit contrived. Because I come to a T. And I thought, T. Truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All these things are true. My time's up. I leave it with that. All of what I've said before is true, and there's so much more that is true of Christ. It's true he saves. It's true he satisfies. It's true he gives abundant life, life with meaning, life with real purpose, life that's rewarding and satisfying if we trust in him. He said so. He said, I have come, speaking of his people, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just quantitatively, but qualitatively as well. Who lives? Who really lives? Oh, the world pities the Christian. Poor, poor, deluded. Deluded people. Narrow-minded. Oh, dear. All the names you can think of them. Holy rollers. Holy Joes. Bible bashers. And all the rest. Who lives? Who really lives? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. True believers, make sure you're truly trusting in Jesus Christ. True believers, know this glorious person, and they walk with him day by day, and they talk to him and commune with him. We cannot see him, but he's as real to us, if not even more, if that's possible, than the person sitting next to you. For faith brings us the reality of his being and what he's done. And we experience him. Why Jesus Christ? Why anybody else? Why anything else? Why go anywhere else? He is the perfect Savior. Come and trust him. Seek him. Ask him to save you.